This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88.
Welcome to another episode of our podcast, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. And this is episode 145. Tonight, I'm putting this episode together, and tomorrow morning, I'm headed out to Ocean Isle Beach, North Carolina. That's a wonderful beach. And I get the opportunity to preach and sing on the beach once a year, followed by an indoor service across the street. So I'm getting all geared up to do that, but I want to put this podcast together. By the time you hear this, I will already be back home and the vacation will be over. I'm going to do some music tonight. Duh, we always do that. But I'm going to do about 8 songs, and then we're going to look at the Bible. And I'm calling this 2, 4, 6, 8, Who Do We Appreciate? Jesus. As far as the music portion, we're going to do 2 songs from my last 3 projects, plus 2 songs from my current band, Damascus Road. So I want to go ahead and get started with 2 songs from my CD called Kalamazoo or Beyond the Blue, which was released in 2004. And my last 3 projects were produced by the great Rich Morpurgo. So we want to start with a song called Rise, Let Us Be Going, and this will be followed by the album version of Holy Fire.
Behold your glorious King.
us be going, going. Rise, let us be going, going. It's time to arise, let us be going, going, going.
The next two songs are from my most recent studio project, which is actually 5 years old now, but the project was called Living in the Shadow, and we're going to play two songs. The first one is U.S. Americans, followed by a song called Not Ready.
Top of the pile. We're Americans. We've been number one since before we can even recall. The richest, the strongest in the history of the world. The wonder of them all. And I'm glad to be an American. I wouldn't wanna be from anywhere else. But if we get too
America. We're Americans, we love our fun in the sun, we spend our money long before we get paid. We're Americans, we love football and guns and 4th of July parade. We're Americans, and we're starting to drift. The mood is beginning to shift. We're moving away from an earlier faith and closer to the edge of the cliff. Oh, I'm glad to be an American. I wouldn't want to be from anywhere else. But if we get to the point where we don't need God, the best years are in the past for us Americans. Chips fall where they may. I think it's time for us all to repent. God makes it plain, he makes it clear as day. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they'll learn from their past mistakes and follow me again, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, I'll come and heal the land. Oh, I'm glad to be an American. I wouldn't want to be from anywhere else. And if we turn back to God, I do believe the best years are still ahead for us Americans.
Us Americans.
Us Americans.
Us Americans.
US America.
Us Americans.
US America.
Thank you. is coming again, and there'll be no time for second chances then. You're just not ready for Jesus. On this point we both agree. I just can't get you off my mind, for I want you in heaven. Get you off my mind. I just want to see you. I just want to be with you. Oh, I want you in heaven.
On this episode, we're playing two songs each from my last three projects, plus two songs by my present band, Damascus Road. Damascus Road has been together for about 3 years, I think, and we get together on a regular basis in a garage, and we record different songs. So I have a garage band, I guess, and what a wonderful garage band it is. I want to play two songs by the band and I, called Turn Around, and the other is our version of my favorite song that the Lord has ever given me to write, and that's At the Foot of the Cross. And this has the missing verse that never got recorded. So let's hear it for the band, Damascus Road, Turn Around, and At the Foot of the Cross.
Can be fleeting. Temptation can be such fun, but you better listen well. You can fool around, let the clock wind down, and land yourself in where the bubble's gonna burst. Gonna move from bad to worse. Take some advice that's safe and sound. Turn around. And hard. Popularity temporarily will blind you to the fact that the road you're on is a danger zone and you might not make it back. No, the bubble's gonna burst, gonna move from bad to worse. Already said it once, I think I'll say it twice. Turn around. I believe what he said is true, that the road to life is narrow and the travelers are few. The path to destruction ranks high in opinion polls, but the end of the highway will land you in a follower's hole. Turn around. Turn around. Turn around.
They were watching from a distance, and they would not take their eyes from you. You were bleeding, they were weeping. Faithful sisters, they had followed you. They could not understand, they could not see. They were mourning their loss, and the sky turned black as the earth turned red at the foot of the cross. He was standing near your mother. They were so close, they could hear you sigh. The cost, they were staying, they were praying at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, may I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross. Now I'm standing in your presence. Lord, I cannot take my eyes from you. You have risen, I'm forgiven. Precious Savior, I worship you. I'm not looking back. I've heard your voice. Staying here, I've made my choice, and it's real. And I kneel at the foot of the cross. I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross. Oh, Jesus, keep me near the cross. I want to stay near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me. I used to sing it as a little child. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Each time that I would hear it, it would make me smile. I didn't understand what it meant back then. It was just a favorite childhood hymn. Oh, but tonight it's real. Now I kneel at the foot of the cross.
You're listening to a podcast called Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. I think you know by now that 88 Friends refers to the piano. I'm a piano player. And tonight I decided to play two songs from each of my last three studio projects and two songs by my current band, Damascus Road. So I want to look at two more songs before we look at the Bible for a few minutes tonight. This is from my project, The Road Back Home. There are two songs on this record that refer back to the story of the prodigal son, the story about a man who left home, took all the money that was coming to him, left in a rebellious state, wasted the money on sinful living, and then the bottom fell out, and he ended up feeding pigs in a pig pen, which was very degrading and humiliating for a Jewish man to do that for a living. And the Bible says he came to himself and decided, I will go back home to my father. It's a wonderful story about repentance and about the joy that occurs when you do repent, when you are restored again to your Heavenly Father. So I want to play The Road Back Home and then a song called I Will Arise and Go.
Outstretched arms, he'd welcome me. Why did I? Take me to the road back home. That's the road I must get on.
I've been on the road for quite some time, seeking something I just can't find. And in every town where I've lately been, I get the feeling I should go back home again.
When I first started doing this show, someone told me, you know, you talk too much. I said, hey, it's my show. I'll do whatever I want to. I'll talk as much as I want to. But then I realized it's true. You know, this show is for the guests. And I try to ask questions and get them talking. But every now and then, like tonight, I get to talk because there's no guest here. It's just me. Me and Jesus here tonight. But I do want to talk to you. FDR used to have a thing called the Fireside Chats, and he would sit and talk to people. Mr. Rogers would do the same thing, and the kids would feel like he was talking just to them. So I want to talk a little bit about something that I think is extremely important to understand. I'm calling this sermonette, if you want to call it that, homily, talk, whatever, chat. I'm calling it the dreaded R word. The dreaded R word. Now, before I get into it and tell you what we're talking about, I just want to talk to you a little bit about cooking. My mind kind of jumps around. I do have ADD, but I'm going to bring it around, okay? Years ago, I went on a fast. I was pastoring in Massachusetts, and I think the whole church went on this fast. And it was for several days, just water. And during that time, I started fantasizing about food. I should have been praying, I guess, and I did pray, but I would think about all this food that I couldn't wait to eat once the fast was over. Things I usually didn't think about, like craving peanut butter, craving a hot dog. And so one of the things I did during that time, I began reading Trisha's magazines, Good Housekeeping, things like that, with recipes. And I would look at them, and I thought, ooh, I'd like to learn how to cook that. So when I came out of the fast, I took up cooking as a hobby. So every now and then I'll see a recipe, and I'll say, I think I'll try that. Well, a few years ago, and this was after we had moved to South Carolina, I saw in a Southern cookbook, Southern biscuits. I knew how to cook biscuits, but this was portrayed as being the premier Southern biscuit. So I cooked them. And when I brought them out, I thought that they don't look right. And what's worse is they were hard as a brick. You could have used them for hockey pucks. There was something wrong. Because it was not fluffy. It was not fluffy at all. It was very rigid and hard. You would need a chisel to open them up to put some butter on them. And so I started thinking, well, what in the world went wrong? And so I looked through the book again. And after a while, it dawned on me, I didn't put the right ingredients in there. And I should have known better because I grew up in the South. Cooks in the South love self-rising flour. Now, all my years I lived in New England, nobody even heard of it hardly. Nobody used self-rising. But down here, it's like Duke's mayonnaise or moon pies or whatever. And I didn't get self-rising flour. I got the other kind. And it was a disaster. And I started thinking about recipes and about cooking. And the thought really zeroed in to me that if you're going to produce something, if you're going to create something, make sure you have the ingredients. Now, I am becoming convinced that in today's 21st century religious world, there is an ingredient to the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus, that many are leaving out, and it's the dreaded R word. Now, what do I mean? It's not Aretha Franklin, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. It's a five-letter word. R-E-P-E-N-T, repent. Now, that's a turnoff word. We shy away from it. Right now, there's somebody saying, I'm not listening to this. I enjoyed the music, but I'm out of here. I don't want to hear somebody judging me and telling me how bad I am. I remember reading a book by Philip Yancey. It was a great book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And he told the story in there about a woman who I think she might have been a prostitute or an alcoholic. And somebody suggested to her, why don't you go to church? And she said, why would I ever want to go there? And all I would hear is somebody tell me how bad I am. I already know how bad I am. I already know how I failed. I don't need somebody to rub salt in my wounds. And that's the problem a lot of people have with that word, repent. When you hear the word repent, you usually think of, say, John the Baptist in the Jordan River in the Bible movies. He's got this wild look in his eyes, and he's yelling at the top of his voice, "Repent. Judgment is here. The axe is at the tree." And a lot of people don't like to be shouted at, so it's kind of a turnoff. Or I remember going to the Red Sox. Just about every time I ever went, there was a guy with a big sign, "Repent, you're going to hell." And it's almost like, oh, that's, I just want to go to a ball game, for crying out loud. But you are telling me, everybody, how awful we are and that we're going to hell. And so many people are turned off by it. But here's the thing that has always amazed me. Jesus talked about repentance a lot. And it was the sinners who were crazy about him. They loved him. In fact, one of the greatest criticisms that Jesus ever had was that he eats and drinks with sinners. And the religious people didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that he was hobnobbing with sinners and that the sinners were having a great time being with him. I happen to think Jesus wasn't this dour sourpuss that some people think he was. I think he had a sense of humor. And I think people really enjoyed his company. All you got to do is hear him say, "You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." That was a hilarious thing to say. Probably got a bunch of laughs. But sinners loved him. But yet sinners are not, when I say sinners, I mean people who have no contact with the church or religious world. Most of them are not attracted to us or to church. But they were to Jesus. Prostitutes, tax collectors, the meanest people in town, were throwing parties for him. He was the guest of honor. So, obviously, repentance in Jesus' day was not some terrible distasteful concept. And this is the thing I notice. With most of the rank-and-file sinners, Jesus did not display anger. He displayed anger to self-righteous hypocrites who were judgmental to those who were sinners. But he was tender. He was compassionate towards sinners. The most vivid example of that in my mind is the story in the book of John where a woman was caught in the very act of adultery. That was a capital offense. So they drug this poor woman who was caught in the act to see what Jesus would say. It was a trick question. If he said, "I don't think we should stone her," then they would say, "Well, then you're a hypocrite. You don't believe in the Jewish law." And if you know the story, you know Jesus was very, very smart and tactful the way he answered it. Just to throw this in here, I always wonder why they didn't drag the man there. They took the poor lady, but the old proverb, "It takes two to tango," they left him. So if you know the story, Jesus said to the accusers, he said, "Okay, whoever has never sinned, cast the first stone. Go ahead. Those of you who have never sinned, step up and start it." Well, the Bible says that these people walked away, starting with the oldest. They walked away and dropped their stones because nobody could say, "I have never sinned." And so when it was all over, Jesus said to the woman, he said, "Where's your accusers?" And she said, "They're not here. Nobody accused me." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." All right, let's stop right there. Because I've had people tell me, you know, Jesus said to the sinners, I don't condemn you. And the inference is that he's saying, do whatever you want to do. I love you, just like you are. But if you read that story, the very next thing Jesus said was, go and sin no more. Now, he wasn't angry at her. He wasn't yelling at her. He wasn't telling her how awful she was. It was obvious she had sinned. He just said, I don't condemn you. But listen, while we're at it, you really shouldn't do that. You shouldn't commit adultery anymore. Go and sin no more. And I think in many ways, he was palatable to sinners because he did it out of a heart of love, but yet he did not mince words. He told everyone they should repent. Some people accuse Jesus of hobnobbing with sinners, and this is the stance he took. He said, the sick people are the ones who need a doctor. The well people don't. If you are righteous, if you're right with God, you don't need a doctor right now. But I'm taking the role of a loving doctor, and I'm telling people that sin is making you sick. Sin is distorting you. And my prescription to you is to stop sinning. A compassionate doctor. Now, repent means to change your mind. Many times repentance comes with tears, but that's really not what it means in the Greek language. It means to change your mind, or it means to turn around, to do an about face, do a U-turn. That song that the Damascus Road Band and I did earlier, turn around. That's what repentance means. And so Jesus is saying, I don't condemn you. I love you. But what you're doing is not good for you, even though it seems like it's a lot of pleasure and fun. But there's going to be regrets. And let's not mince words. There's going to be eternal punishment for those who know they should stop sinning and don't do it. Now, I'm amazed at the 21st century and the way many people have changed the rules. Somehow, we believe, because it's the 21st century, certain rules don't apply now because this is the modern world. And I say, if the Bible says it's wrong, we need to abide by that. And there are many people that say, well, I don't know if this is wrong or not. I can't find it in the Word. And what I want to say to you, if you're listening, are you willing to turn from it if God shows you it's wrong? If you're willing to turn from it, ask Him to show you. And if you feel like He's saying it's wrong, explain it away. Just do it. Now, in case somebody's out there and believes I'm just making all this up about repentance being part of the ingredient, I just want to point out some scriptures to you. I'm pulling my Bible over here. This is the Good News Translation. Just happens to be the one I'm reading. But here, Matthew chapter 4, this is in Mark, this is all throughout the Gospels. This puts it in a nutshell what Jesus' message was. Chapter 4 in verse 17. From that time, this is from the time Jesus came out of the desert, Jesus began to preach his message. And this was his message. Turn away from your sins. Some of the other versions say repent. That's what we're talking about. His message was, turn away from your sins because the kingdom of heaven is near. He pounded that message everywhere he went, and sinners flocked to him. Then it talks about John the Baptist in Matthew 3. We all know his message was turn away from your sins. That's what it says he said. Turn away from your sins because the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he says, I baptize you for the forgiveness of sins. You can't get away from the sin problem if you're following Jesus. There's another story in Mark. It's actually in several of the Gospels, where four people had a friend who was lame. They couldn't get into this house where Jesus was teaching, so they went up on the roof and tore the roof up, took the tiles out, and lowered him, I guess with ropes, right in front of Jesus. And the Bible says when Jesus looked and saw the faith of those four people, he turned to that man and he said, your sins are forgiven. And people were offended and said, how can only God can forgive sins? And Jesus said, well, I'm going to prove that I have the ability to forgive this man's sins. Take up your bed and walk. And he got up and walked. And that was proof that he was the one who majored in forgiving of sins. There's another story in the book of John where Jesus met a man who was lame, lying by the pool of Bethesda. And the man couldn't get in the water in time. And there was the belief that the angel came and stirred the waters up. And the man said, I can't get in the water in time. And Jesus basically said, do you want to be healed? If so, stand up. You don't have to jump in the water. Stand up, take your bed, and walk. That's what he did. And the man didn't even know who Jesus was, I guess. And later Jesus saw him and told him, by the way, my name is Jesus. And he said, I just got to tell you something. Turn from your sins, unless something worse could happen to you. And I think he was talking about eternal judgment. He said, remember this, I didn't just heal you, I told you, you need to turn from your sins. There are verse after verse after verse that I could read you that say this over and over again. Let me just tell you what Luke said. At the very end of Luke 24, he's talking about Jesus walking with two of his disciples when he was resurrected. They were going to the town of Emmaus. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus opened their minds and said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and must rise from death 3 days later. And in his name, the message about repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That was his message. And if we take it out of the gospel, it's worse than those biscuits that I tried to make. We leave a main ingredient out. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A couple of chapters later, he says, repent so that times of refreshing. And that's what people miss. He says, repent so times of refreshing will come. There is a refreshing. It's good news to repent. It's not bad news. Because what could be a greater news than to know that this guilt that's been built up over a long period of time is washed away and you have a brand new start? All your sins are forgiven. I remember one time when I was working at a little coffee house in Alexandria, Indiana. It wasn't open but a few weeks. There was a young guy. He came, he listened to me sing, and we talked. And he wouldn't leave the place. I was wanting to go home, but we stayed as long as people were there. And we talked about Jesus, and we talked about repentance and forgiveness. And he said the prayer. And he said, I really feel like he's taken my sins away. And he still wouldn't leave. And I just waited and waited and waited. And finally, he fell back on his back and started laughing uncontrollably. I thought, this guy's freaking out. And he said, it just hit me. My guilt is gone. My sin is gone. I've decided to turn from it and ask forgiveness, and he's taken it away. The old hymn said, did you hear what Jesus just said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are all taken away. And that's refreshing. That's great news. Anybody could use a new start. But you cannot follow Jesus and follow sin at the same time. It's like pulling the old wishbone. One, it's going to break. You've got to go in the direction that Jesus is going. And Jesus tenderly says, I will help you. If you fall, I will help you. But just remember, I'm your doctor. And if you want to be healthy, you got to let those sins go. I didn't tell you about Zacchaeus, but I'm going to wrap up now. But Zacchaeus was probably the meanest man in town. He was a tax collector. He cheated people. He was short. And so, you know, the story, he climbed a tree so he could see Jesus. Jesus stopped and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to spend some time with you. That simple invitation that I want to be your friend. Nobody wanted to be his friend. He says, I want to spend time with you. I want to go to your house. I want to hang out. And do you know the first thing Zacchaeus did when he came down? He was happy. And he said, Lord, I'm going to pay everybody back four times the amount that I stole from them. And I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. I am repenting. Joy goes along with it. Now, I've told this story many times, and I want to just tell it to you one more time. Years ago, I was probably about 22 years old. My uncle, who lived in Florence, South Carolina, interestingly, I lived in Indiana at the time. He lived just maybe a mile from where I live right now. He was a pastor, and he asked me to come and preach for a week. One day he said, let's go out and talk to some people about Jesus. So I got in his car. We rode way out in the country, and we went to this house. It was a single mom there. She had a whole bunch of children, and you could kind of tell by looking around, she was probably low income. The house was in pretty bad shape. And four or five kids were out in the yard running around. They were like doorsteps. And when my uncle started sharing about following Jesus and the forgiveness he would give, she stopped him and she said, oh, Pastor Kendall, I can't do that because I know I'm weak and I will sin. And I don't want to start something that I can't end. I know I'm going to stumble. I know I'm going to fail. I am prone to sin. And as she was talking, her little toddler, about maybe 2 years old, or he was in diapers, just learned how to walk, he came walking over to her, and he lost his balance and stumbled toward her. And she reached and grabbed him, and she hugged him. She said, you're going to be all right. Stand up there and you'll be okay. And the little kid got his confidence back and kept walking. And my uncle looked at her and he said, do you understand what just happened there? Your little child is weak. Your little child is prone to fall. But your little child was walking toward you and he stumbled toward you and you caught him and you loved him. And you cared for him, and you told him he was going to make it. Do you think your Heavenly Father would treat you any differently if you're trying to follow him, if you're trying to turn from your sins? If you fall forward, don't fall backwards. Don't fall away from him. Fall forward into his arms.
He will forgive you and he will help you. He loves sinners. He loves you. So this is my little sermonette before I go off to the beach. But don't ever get to the place where you don't think God will take you because you've sinned so much. He's a doctor. He came to help sick people. And he says to you, I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to give you a new life. And the one thing that you need to do, this doesn't buy it. This doesn't merit it. But if I give you forgiveness because you love me, you need to follow me. And I'm walking away from sin, and I want you to do that. I'm still going to reach out to sinners, but we don't need to sin. Nobody's perfect. That's why forgiveness is so great. So I thank you for listening to me tonight. I want to close with my friend Mark Roberts' version of a song that I wrote a few years ago. My pastor, Carl Morris, sent me a couple of lines, and it turned into a song, and it's one of our most requested songs. And Mark has recorded this in Nashville with, they've pulled out all the stops. They've got all the bells and whistles. It's a really well-produced song, and Mark's a wonderful singer. And his album has just come out, and we'll talk to you more about that later. But I want to close with Mark Roberts' version of Not Too Late to Start Over Again.
I had a chance, but I didn't take it. I had a choice, but I didn't make it. I live with regret, and I just can't shake it. But it's not too late to start over again. I had a future that I went and shattered, and I had hopes that somehow got scattered. I sinned and I lost the one thing that mattered. But it's not too late to start over again. And I know I can't replace the past with things that might have been. And there's only one thing left for me to heal this heart again. Sweet forgiveness, the kind that frees us one by one. I'll pick up the pieces, I'll gather them up and take them to Jesus. Oh, it's not too late to start over again. And I know can't replace the past with things that might have been. And there's only one thing left for me to heal this heart again. Sweet forgiveness, the kind that frees us one by one. Pick up the pieces, I'll gather them up and take them to Jesus. it's not too late to start over again. Broken pieces, I will take them to Jesus. He told me it's not too late to start over again. It's not too late to start over again.
That's our show for tonight. I hope you always remember it's not too late to start over again. Thank you for listening to us. Hope you'll join us next week. God bless.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends.